scripture reading today will begin with Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. I've decided to call this message Investing for Heaven. And I think we're all aware that there are various forms of investments. Some people prefer to invest in certificates of deposit, United States savings bonds, corporate bonds. Some people even buy the junk bonds, right, to get those high interest rates. And then there are those domestic stocks, the international stocks. And some people say, "Well, I'm not too good about picking stocks, so I'll just invest in a mutual fund." But other people would prefer to invest in rental properties or even in commercial real estate. And I think all of us realize that some investments are very short-term, but there are other investments that are long-term. There was once a little girl, blind from birth, and she knew of the beauties of the earth only from what her mother told her. And a noted surgeon performed a successful eye operation, and when the last bandage was removed from her eyes, she ran from the doctor into the arms of her mother. And then she ran to the window and looked out and saw the world with her own eyes for the first time. The glories of the earth just flooded her vision. And then she ran to her mother and she screamed with joy, "Oh, Mama, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And as her mother wiped away the tears from her own eyes, she said, "Precious child, I tried to tell you." This is what the Apostle John is doing in this chapter in the book of Revelation. He is trying to tell us a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. I know some of you have visited the Billy Graham Library Museum in Charlotte, North Carolina. And if you visit that museum, one of the things that they give you is sort of a little newspaper with articles that Billy Graham over the years wrote as newspaper, editorials called My Answer. And once a person asked Billy Graham the question, "What is heaven like? Is it an actual place? Or is it just a state of mind? How do we know what it's like anyway?" And of course, one of the most important books of the Bible that teach us about what heaven's going to be like is the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 7 and verse 9 that we just read, I want us to visualize seeing saved individuals from every nation. And there's another text in Revelation that says that the throne is going to be rainbow circled in color. And did you notice there will be white robes? We're not going to worry about designer clothes in heaven, right? I think we're all going to be wearing white robes, because white robes symbolize salvation and victory. And these white robes were very, very impressive to the Apostle John that received this vision. Did you also notice palm branches? And in fact, palm branches are only mentioned one other time in the New Testament, and that's in John chapter 12, verse 13, where they are connected with a Passover celebration. Did you know that Jewish coins that were minted between 140 BC and 70 AD frequently contained palms, and some even had with the palms this inscription, "The Redemption of Zion." You see, for the Jewish people and for people in the New Testament, a palm was an emblem of victory. And I know so many believers are struggling in different ways with their lives now, and they need to see more of the palms of victory in their own lives. In Revelation 7:10, they show their gratitude to God the Father and to Jesus the Son of God. And notice how they are praising God for their salvation. They're not praising God because of what they have done, but for what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And then we have in chapter 7, verses 11, 12, the heavenly host joining in the worship of God. And they keep responding by saying what? Amen. Amen. They voice their praise and their worship of God for the salvation that's been made available. There's an interesting question, isn't there, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a question, there's an inquiry as to the origin. Where did these people come from that are wearing the white robes? And I think this reference to washed white robes should be contrasted to references in the book of Revelation where soiled clothes represent defection from Christ through unbelief or through the worship of false gods. You also have an interesting word there, or I should say a term called the Great Tribulation. The literal translation of the original Greek is tribulation, and many Bible scholars believe that these wearing the white robes will be Christians that will be coming out of the Great Tribulation. The severity of the Great Tribulation and the number of martyrs indicated here indicates that most of those who will come to Christ in the end time will be faced with a choice. And a large percentage of them will be executed for their failure to worship a future coming world ruler that the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. But apparently in the Great Tribulation, there will be 144,000 supernaturally protected from martyrdom. I think Revelation 7:15 is one of the most beautiful scenes in the Bible. As we read this, or as you look at this again, I want you to think about God spreading His tent over them. Some Bible translations use the word tabernacle instead of tent. Never again will these people in heaven have to endure any type of torment. And this reassuring word of God's provision for these martyred dead is enrichment. It enriches the concept of how different heaven is going to be in earth. There will not be any sorrows in heaven because every sorrow we experience will be erased. Every saved person in heaven is going to be a caring object of God's grace. And God's people will never face fear. Why? Because they'll never face any kind of uncertainty or any kind of danger. When we're in heaven, every believer is going to experience the spiritual blessing of being with Jesus and not just standing around, but serving with Christ, enjoying the protection He will give and the blessings that He will bestow for our labors for Him on this earth. We have another description here in verses 16 and 17 of Revelation chapter 7. We have here a description of those who have served the Lord under difficult circumstances. If anybody would ever stand behind this pulpit and tell you it's easy to be a Christian, what would you say they are? They're a liar, right? It is not easy to live the Christian life. It is not easy to be faithful to the Lord. But we have here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, a description of those who have faithfully served the Lord. They have been promised that they will never again suffer hunger. And there are Christians in this world today that are still suffering hunger. They will never suffer thirst. They are never going to suffer from the heat. You know, we won't even need air conditioning in heaven because it's not going to be too hot, right? And we also have the promise that God will wipe away every tear. And I don't think he's going to need cases of Kleenex to wipe away tears. We will have no cause to cry in heaven. It's obvious in this Revelation chapter 7 that this is talking about martyrs who died during the Great Tribulation because they would not worship that world ruler, the Antichrist. They did suffer from hunger, thirst, heat, and the sorrow, of course, of seeing loved ones put to death. Some of you might be acquainted with the Bible scholar from England by the name of F.B. Meyer. He wrote this concerning Revelation 7:17. He said, "As a parched flock desires the crystal streams that pearl over the pebbles, so the flock of God in this life and the next cries out for God, the living God. Nothing will satisfy God's lambs and sheep but God himself. And this is satisfied in Jesus. Jesus leads us from one fountain to another, from one well to the next, always deeper into the heart of heaven, always further towards the very center of all things, which is God. Whereas on earth their enemies may have tormented them, now the Lamb guides them. Finally, even the sorrowful memory of the pain and the suffering of the former days will be mercifully removed. Tribulation produces tears. God will wipe each tear from their eyes with the eternal consolations of glory itself. Never again will they cry out because of pain or suffering." Aren't those awesome words written by F.B. Meyer about how different heaven will be than earth? You know, we can read about heaven. We can imagine about what heaven's going to be like. But I wonder, when we get to heaven, are some of us going to scream and say, "John, why didn't you tell us more about how beautiful heaven was going to be?" But maybe the Apostle John will tell us, "How much time did you spend reading about heaven in the last book of the Bible?" You know, I believe heaven is a long-term investment. But there are a lot of different metaphors in the Bible to describe what heaven is like. And in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, if you'd like to turn to those, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, John says that heaven is going to be like three other places we're acquainted with on earth. Heaven is going to be like a tabernacle. Heaven is going to be like a city. And heaven is also going to be like a garden. But not like a garden that you and I have ever had an experience with. First of all, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, heaven is compared to a tabernacle. You have to remember, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a place where people had fellowship with God. And in heaven, we're going to have fellowship with God in a way that humans have never known on this earth. John makes an interesting comment in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And Bev was singing about this. Of course, she didn't know it was going to be in the message, but she was talking about the anchor and the sea. John says in heaven, there's going to be no more sea. Now, what's that mean? In the Bible, if you study sea, sea usually has two different meanings. One of the meanings is sea stands for a place of separation. And when we're in heaven, we won't be separated from those loved ones that have known the Lord. We're not going to be separated from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, the word sea, S-E-A, in the Bible has another meaning. And I think some of us are going through it this past week or maybe this coming week. The Bible says that sea is also a symbol for turmoil, for trouble. But there's not going to be anything in heaven to trouble us. There's not going to be anything in heaven to separate us from God. John also referred to the tabernacle experience of the Christian in heaven back in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. He pictures for us the Christians of every race standing in God's presence, dressed in those white robes of purity, waving those palms of victory in their hands. We know that soldiers carry weapons in order to gain victory into battle. But there are not going to be any weapons in heaven. In heaven, people are going to be waving those palm branches, celebrating not a temporary victory, but an everlasting victory. The Christians will enjoy heavenly fellowship with God without the distressing presence of grief. And I dare say everybody in this sanctuary today has experienced grief at one or more times in their life. And John pictures heaven as a place where God is served day and night in his temple. When Jacob, I went out to Columbus, Ohio to pick up our grandson Jacob yesterday, and I needed to find out a little bit, because I assume living with grandparents is a little bit different than living with parents, right? So I said, hey Jacob, what time do you go to bed at night? And Jacob says, oh grandpa, sometimes I stay up to about midnight. And I thought, well, that doesn't happen at our house. And then I said, well Jacob, what time do you get up in the morning? Well, maybe 8 or 8:30. Of course, we were up at 6 this morning, right Jacob? Yeah, I startled him. Okay? But you think about this. We won't have to worry about bedtime in heaven. We won't even have to sleep in heaven. There aren't going to be any air mattresses or, you know, those fancy foam mattresses or whatever. We won't even need to sleep. Dr. Wayne Ward, a former professor at theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, preached a sermon one time about heaven. And after he preached this sermon, a 90-year-old man who was blind came to him with these words. Brother Wayne, I want to S-E-E-U. Okay, he's blind, but he wants to see him. And so he ran his fingers all over Dr. Ward's face. And with tears streaming out of his eye sockets, he said, when I open my eyes again for the first time when I die, you know who I'm going to be looking at, don't you? And Dr. Ward said, yes, you're going to be looking at Jesus. And then with a cry of joy, the blind man said, Brother Wayne, it is worth being blind for these 90 years to know the first time I open my eyes, I will be seeing Jesus. Heaven is also compared to a city. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 to 14, you can read it on your own. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 21 to 27. Now again, you have to understand, in Bible times, a walled city was a city of protection. And in times of trouble, people didn't stay in the little villages outside the cities. They went into those cities. Heaven is going to be a perfect place of protection. There was once a little girl who was spending her first night away from home with a girlfriend. And this little girl started to cry. And the mother of the house went to her bedroom and said tenderly, honey, what's the matter? Are you homesick? And the little girl said, no, I'm here sick. Now, don't Christians often get sick and tired of living in a world with such nastiness, with such threats, with such destruction that are hanging overhead? But we can be assured that in heaven, we will have a perfect city where there will be perfect protection. It won't be like driving in Baltimore. Third, heaven is like a beautiful garden. Revelation 22, 1-5. Jacob knows this week one of his jobs is to help Grandma make an even more beautiful garden. He even said that at supper last night. Am I going to have to weed the garden? Okay. Now, John paints an unforgettable picture of a garden in heaven where there's plenty of water, plenty of vegetation. In the garden of heaven, we'll find everything provided. Heaven won't just be a tabernacle where we can have perfect fellowship with God. And heaven won't be the perfect city, won't just be the perfect city where there'll be no crime or no fear. But heaven is going to be like a garden where we will have perfect provisions. And Jacob, there won't be any weeds to pull. Okay? The drama of redemption in the Bible revolves around three gardens. Did you ever think about that? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve got tossed out after they sinned. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus agonized about what he was going to have to suffer on the cross so that that fellowship with men and women could be restored. And in the Garden of Heaven, that is when humankind's redemption from sin is going to be complete. We won't even have to live beside sin. We won't have to live with sin in us or sin around us. And also, heaven is going to have those pearly gates. Revelation 21, 21. But how do you get in that gate? Only through Jesus Christ. Did you notice in our scripture reading today that John indicated that those who stood before God's throne in heaven stand there because their robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. And John pictures this wall around heaven with three gates on each side, 12 tremendous gates, and each gate is one pearl. Don't let anybody tell you that there will be no walls in heaven. According to the book of Revelation, there will be walls in heaven, but there are also going to be 12 gates. I understand that a pearl is formed when a piece of foreign matter, such as a grain of sand, gets into the shell of that oyster. And that oyster sort of senses an irritation and secretes a milky liquid that forms a hard cover around that piece of sand. All the time that this process is going on, the oyster is suffering. The oyster is hurting. But finally, the hard cover builds up around that piece of painful sand and forces it out of the shell. How wonderful it is that the gates of heaven are pictured as pearly gates. It cost Jesus something to make those gates. It cost us something to be able to enter those gates. We can never walk into the gates of heaven on our own merits. Instead, the entrance to any one of those gates is through the suffering and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and in my Father's house there are many mansions." Born again believers shall inherit heaven. But I have to ask, what treasures are we laying up there now? A Texas oil man once said, "The best way I know how to lay up treasures in heaven is to invest my money in people who are going there." Heaven is going to be great. Heaven is going to be great because an awesome God has prepared it. And I think we can think of heaven every day, and we can be encouraged to invest our talents, our time, and our treasure for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because the dividends and rewards that he will give us will truly be eternal. Let's sing about those as we stand. Number 772, when we all get to heaven, standing together.